In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Last week, we talked about God's work as a father. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the provider of all our bodily needs in this life. He guards and protects us against the evil foe's snares, which seeks our spiritual demise. All these things he does for us, not because we deserve it, but because he's a good, loving father. And today our sermon is on the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which confesses Jesus Christ, God's Son. Naturally, if God were a father, it would follow to say that he has a son. And this article of the Creed confesses who Jesus is and what he has done in his life to become our Lord. Thus, he has redeemed our life from the tyrant Satan, brought us out of slavery to freedom. All this he has done by laying down his life as a substitute for ours. By his holy precious blood on the cross, Jesus Christ becomes a savior to the world. This is our confession that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And if you notice, when we confess Jesus, we simply confess the historical events of his life. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So this confession of God is not based in speculation or unseen spirituality. Rather, it's based in history. God doesn't distance himself from creation. He comes down to dwell in the midst of it. He humbles himself to be born of flesh, to not only be obedient to his heavenly Father, not only to be a savior to the human race who've proven themselves to be rebellious to the Father, but also to be our brother and friend. He manifests God's desired relationship with mankind. His compassion drives him to come to heal and to make us well. It's often interesting to hear what the world has to say about Jesus. Typically speaking, unbelievers will see Jesus' theology and actions almost as a whole different religion than the apostles and the prophets. They see the apostles and prophets as religious institutionalists and Jesus as friendly to the outcasts, loving to all people and compassionate to the lowly. They often love Jesus' actions of compassion, particularly when he saved the prostitute from being stoned to death in John chapter 8, or when he tells the parable, everyone's favorite parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The world loves compassionate Jesus. How couldn't someone see him as admirable? There would be something wrong in their head if they saw Jesus' care and compassion for the lowly and not think there to be something particularly beautiful and virtuous about his life. But even though unbelievers love those parts of Jesus, particularly they love the moral ethic to love your neighbor as yourself, but they hate everything else about Jesus. They hate the cleansing blood of Jesus because that teaches that we have sins that we need to be cleansed of. And no one likes to be told that they're sinners. They hate Jesus' teachings, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus obliterates the sins of our current modern culture. Most of all, they hate Jesus' miracles, because science can't prove them to be true. And as a society that runs on scientism, the idea that science is the only way to understand all of reality, that means Jesus' healings, control over nature, his exorcisms, and his own resurrection are bogus and unimportant to who Jesus is. Because they will say what really matters isn't all the institutional jargon with those far-fetched miracles. All that matters is knowing Jesus was a brother and friend. Now, it's important to know that Jesus is our brother, though not merely because it indicates friendliness and a fraternal bond that we have with Jesus. But seeing Jesus as our brother tells us that he's made up of the same stuff we are. We have both have flesh and blood. We both have mothers. We both grew up, had trials and temptations. He's one of us. Thus, as a good brother and friend, Jesus lives a life that fulfills the obligations of the Father's law, where we have failed. Jesus is called the Son of God, but Israel was also called God's son in Exodus 4:22. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And we, the church, are the new Israel. That makes Jesus our brother. Yet Jesus is the good brother. Because we fall short of our Father's glory, we fail to keep even the smallest jot or tittle of God's law. The standard of his law is just too high for us. For Jesus says, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's why Jesus, as our flesh and blood brother, is so necessary. Because he, as a substitute for every sinful man, has come to fulfill the law through his own act of obedience, where we have failed in our obedience. Now, though Jesus is our brother and friend, he's much more than just that. Jesus as our brother alone can't save us. Thus, he's come to be our Savior. He's come to lead us out of slavery. Thus, most importantly, Jesus has come to be our Lord. That's the term Luther often uses in the Large Catechism to describe Jesus in the second article of the Creed, because that is the unique designation the Apostles' Creed uses to confess Jesus, our Lord. To have a Lord is to be possessed by another. Today, we use this term to describe people who own a house one might rent. We call them landlords. In the ancient world, those who were called lords had power over their subjects, and occasionally, they would rule with an iron fist. You could think of slavery as an example, as the Bible calls it. In the Old Testament, Egypt served as lord over the children of Israel, as they were slaves. And in the New Testament, sin, death, and devil serve as lords over sinners. For Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Conversely, Paul teaches in Romans 6:14 that sin will have no lordship over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. dead in our trespasses and sins, we were under condemnation, slaves under the mastery of Satan. Yet to claim us as his own, the Father sent Jesus to deliver us from the lordship of darkness, to be transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This was not done with gold or silver, but with his crucified body and blood on the cross, which serves as the atoning sacrifice for sins. And living under the reign of King Jesus, he serves as Lord. And in his kingdom, believers live, not in self-righteousness, therefore under condemnation, but under the righteousness of Jesus, by whose blood we are made his own. And living underneath the rule of our Lord Jesus, you are united with him by saving faith. Now, saving faith is so much more than accepting the facts of history to be true. For example, that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. That's just religionism. The belief that accepting the basic tenets of religion saves someone. That's not real faith. Even the demons believe in a historical Jesus, and they shudder. So confessing the historical story of the Creed, the incarnation, suffering, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, that confession does us no good unless we also confess him to be our Lord. Saving faith is trust in the sinner's heart that receives and holds on to the promise that the forgiveness of sins gained by Christ's work on the cross is for all sinners, and that trust that it is for all people, including him. It's a trust and belief that Jesus frees from the bondage of sin to live as those who belong to him and live under him in his kingdom forever. Additionally, we look forward to the day when sin, death, and devil no longer hinder us from serving him with a clean conscience, and we can serve him with complete devotion in peace and joy forever. Jesus is many things. He's friendly. He's compassionate. He's our brother. But none of these things matter unless we confess that Jesus is our Lord, too. For apart from his redemptive work, we are damned to sin. But through genuine faith, which clings to Christ alone, we are saved. For saving faith submits to Jesus' lordship and clings to the historical work of Jesus, who frees us from our sins, claims us as his own, and empowers us to live lives of service to him. This is who Jesus is to the world. This is who Jesus is for you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.